God wants to hear you sing. Think about Paul and Silas there in the Philippian jail, singing. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're not going to read both chapters, but we will continue our series of messages in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, chapter 5. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, left the palace of luxury for labor, manual labor, there in Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Again, having heard the report of the walls being broken down, Nehemiah felt the burden and felt the call, and God brought Nehemiah along with a few to come back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. From the very start of this process, Nehemiah began to face obstacles and opposition. We see that already in chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?'" So again, from the very beginning, already facing opposition. But can I tell you that God is able to overcome any obstacle? And we see this in the book of Nehemiah. We serve an all-powerful God who created all things. Remember that this is the God who parted the Red Sea and the Jews were able to walk on dry ground. This is the same God who protected the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. This is the same God who protected Daniel in the den of lions. This is our God, the God who raised up His Son from the dead. Our God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "But when it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?'" And so we see that Tobiah and Sanballat began to mock the Jews as they began to rebuild the walls. He refers there to the rubbish that was around. So if you could imagine this great city the temple's been rebuilt, the homes have been rebuilt, but the walls are still broken down and there's just rocks laying everywhere, big stones that were once on the wall and once were part of the wall. And so he said, there's rubbish all around. What are they going to do with all this? Verse 10 also refers to that rubbish. It says in chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "And Judah said, 'The strength of the burden of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall.'" I'm just going to tell you tonight, what's a little bit of rubbish to God? It's tiny. It's tiny stuff to God. Some things that we think so insurmountable, God is so small to God. And God can do anything. Without Him, we can do nothing. They mocked the Jews. Again, the opposition. And we see in verses 4 and 5, chapter 4, that Nehemiah prayed. It says, "Hear, O God," verse 4, "for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." I like how Nehemiah prays a lot like King David used to as well. Take care of our enemies, Lord. Take care of the opposition. And of course, God knew He would. Referring again to the rubbish, I referred to this last, this would have been two Sunday nights ago, the rubbish that was around. Nehemiah prayed. When the opposition came, he prayed. He knew where the strength it was. He knew where the strength relied, and that was upon the Lord. There was much rubbish around. I made this reference, and I'm actually going to put a sermon together at some point and using this subject. Just pick up another stone. Just pick up another stone off the pile and put it back on the wall. Just another stone, one at a time. And I think, again, Brother Stewart reminding us, again, following Jesus day by day. Just pick up another stone, start tomorrow. Pick up another pile off the rubbish pile, put it on the wall. One at a time, stone by stone. In other words, keep progressing, one step at a time. That is the Christian life. One day at a time. There's an old song that says that. One day at a time. Just keep on trusting the Lord day by day. Nehemiah continued in the work. He didn't allow the obstacles to sidetrack him. Said verse 6 there, chapter 4. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people, I love this, for the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah continued. The people continued to work in spite of the opposition, in spite of the rubbish. They continued in the work of the Lord because they had a mind to work. And I tell you, a lot about our serving is a lot about our attitude. It really is. It really is. It is about the heart, Proverbs says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Remember the sermon series we preached on the attitudes? Been a couple years ago. Anybody? Anybody remember that? It's all right. It's okay. Thank you, Miss Edie. Miss Edie remembers. But attitude. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so really it is about our attitudes. And having the right attitude. Having a mind, an attitude that is ready to work. And I think that goes back to reminding ourselves that it's a great work. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was a great work. It was a needed work. It was a great work. It needed to be done, or else Jerusalem was just open to enemies and open to destruction again. They needed the wall of separation. They needed that wall up. I'm telling you, we are in a great work today. And I think for myself and for our church family, we need to be reminded of that. I know we have a lot of people here that work for Lockheed, and that's great, and that's a good work. That's a good job to have. Amen. Provide for your family. Provide an opportunity for you to give and to do so. But can I tell you, that's a good work. But the work of the Lord is much greater. Has far more implications and impact. What you do there at Lockheed and what you do at your job that you work at currently, as you provide for your family, as you provide a roof over your family's head and you provide food on the table, that's a good work, and it's a necessary work. But the greatest work that you can do, the greatest work you can be a part of, is the work of the Lord. Eternal investment. Eternal dividends. When you're teaching that Sunday school class, it's a great work. When they're driving, the kids are driving you crazy in children's church. It's a great work. You got to be reminded of that. And it doesn't matter the opposition or the obstacles or whatever the discouragement you may. Listen, it's a great work. And it must be done. And see, even that's the wrong attitude. It's not that it must be done. It's that it's a wonderful work. Seeing kids get saved. Seeing adults getting saved. And that's what I'm coming back around to this. It's a mindset. It's an attitude. That it's a spiritual understanding that the work of the Lord is a great work, and that we as Christians ought to be involved in the work. Do you see it? And I'm going to show you here in a minute where Nehemiah stands up on two or three different occasions and reminds the people, hey, this is a good work. Hey, the Lord is our strength. The Lord is here helping us. And let's continue. So what a great example is they continued in the work. In spite of the obstacles, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the opposition, they just continued in the work because the people had a mind to work. Can I remind you again that Nehemiah could not build the walls on his own? No way to accomplish that. In the research that I did, the reading I did, it says, the scholars say that there was probably 1 million people building this wall. I don't know that I've ever heard that number before. And I haven't researched it before either, but this was more than just a few families getting around and putting up some stone on some walls. This was a large labor force. And they continued in the work. We see the enemy didn't like that. Verse 7 and 8 says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah heard that they were building the wall and the breaches were being stopped, verse 8, and they conspired all them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So now they're not just mocking the Jews. They're not just mocking the work. By the way, remember, it wasn't just Jews rebuilding this wall. We pointed that out too. There was people there from all over helping to rebuild this wall. And they not only they were mocking them now, but now they're saying, we're going to physically oppose you. We're going to come and fight against you and stop the work. We know from the verse here that it came to pass that the Lord gave them understanding of what the enemy was to do. And so verse 9 it says, "Nevertheless, we prayed, we made our prayer unto our God and set watches against them day and night because of them." The enemy opposed them. Opposition. And the cure for that, it was prayer. The ability to defeat the opposition was prayer. The great work can continue only with God's strength and God's help. So many times we get down and discouraged, attitude's not right, because we're relying upon ourselves and not the Lord. I know that's said a lot and it's cliche. It's a biblical principle. We're weak, He's strong. And we find ourselves relying upon ourselves in the work of the Lord instead upon the Lord. Now, he prayed. We see this in verse 9. I want to give you just, make the outline very simple. Not only do we have obstacles, the rubbish, but we have opposition. We have opposition from without and opposition from within. In chapter 4, we see the opposition from without. Sanballat and Tobiah, the army of Samaria, these were the opposition. Again, they were no longer just mocking them, but now they were opposing them physically. And the work of the Lord will always have opposition. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." In the work of the Lord, we will always have opposition. Again, remember, this is the Lord's work, and it's a great work. Again, the answer to opposition is prayer. The answer to opposition is dependence upon God. The answer is to rely upon the power of the Lord. God uses the opposition to teach us to pray. God uses the opposition to teach us the power of prayer. Listen, it's in those dark times, it's in those discouraging times, it's in the times of opposition that we, in the trenches, when we're in the trenches that we go many times to the Lord in prayer. We should pray every day. We should pray without ceasing. But so many times we do find ourselves coming to God. And I'm thankful that He answers our prayer. I'm thankful that He's always there. He's always on the line. He's never too busy. Peter says, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Any of you afflicted tonight? Pray. God has the answer. God has the ability to overcome the opposition in your life. They continued in the work. Satan seeks to sidetrack you. And Satan seeks to sidetrack me. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves not working for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know the verse, we preached on it just a few weeks ago. "Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Listen, it's not vain, it's not for nothing. We must continue in the work. Keep serving, keep leading your home, keep leading that Sunday school class, keep working in the ministry. We also know that they watched, it says they set watches, verse 9, not watches like this. But they set guards for the enemy. They set guards for the opposition. Verse 17, look at that. It says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other held what? A weapon. A trowel in one hand, working the cement. Not a trial like on trial, but a trial. And a sword in the other hand. I can't say some of those words. It's just, you raised in Texas, some of the words sound the same. I don't know how to fix it. Tire on your car, water tire, flyer. I've given you these before, but it's still a good flyer like you plant in the garden, you know, flyer like you hand out to people. flour like you cook with. It's all the same word. So if you're raised that way, how do you fix that? It's like oil. Some people say oil. You came from the north. In the Texas, we say oil, bowl, soil. Not soil. Not boil. You're welcome. Nolan Ryan says it's soil, boil. It's all good. Nolan Ryan says it. It's all good. Watch and pray. Matthew chapter 26, 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Remember this verse from years ago? Quit ye like men basically says, be a man. I kind of think about John Wayne when I think about that. Be a man. Be strong. You can't put your guard down in the work of the Lord. You can't put your guard down in building your home. You can't put your guard down when it comes to your life and your family. We constantly have to be on guard. When you see blessings in your life, same thing would go for the church. When the church is seeing such great blessings, in those times of blessings, we really need to keep guard. Satan hates that. We must keep guard. We must keep watch. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you'll notice that, again, we see Nehemiah leading, being such a great leader. He organized them in this area. And it gives you the list there, the nobles and all the things. He organized this watch and making sure that the people were protected. He encouraged them to take courage and to keep building. Anything going forward is going to face opposition. Anything going forward is going to face opposition. Opposition is not a sign of things going bad. Opposition is a sign of progress. Listen, in your life, as you try to live right, as you try to do right, as you try to apply what Brother Stewart taught the last six sermons, and you try to follow Jesus, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be obstacles. And as you progress, having obstacles and having opposition is a sign that you're progressing. The devil's not going to attack you if you're not progressing. The devil's not going to attack you necessarily if you're not going forward. No. The opposition is a sign of progress. It's a sign that we're going forward. As a church, the sign of opposition, a sign of outward opposition is absolutely an indication of progress. Heritage Baptist Church has experienced it many times, multiple times. Great seasons of fruit bearing, and then, you know, kind of come down. But when we see the opposition take place and a few curveballs come our way, it's because of progress. The devil hates it. The devil hates what we're doing. The devil hates that you want to apply the Bible conference to your life and follow Jesus. The devil hates that, and so he's going to oppose it. But can I remind you, John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Again, many times here, Nehemiah, look at verse 14 of chapter 4. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses. Don't be afraid. Verse 19, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the walls, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. But notice it says, continue in the work. This is a great work. He said, we're separated. But when you hear the trumpet, when you hear the trumpet, everybody come and gather together. They had a place that they would come together. I'm thankful that we have a place we can come together. Amen? We're here tonight. Building the wall. Continue building the wall. Don't be afraid. The Lord will fight for you, he said. Spear in one hand, sword in one hand. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar passage. We're not going to turn there. But put on the whole armor of God. Can I remind you, in the morning you're supposed to be putting on the armor of God? Because your adversary, the devil, Peter says, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The opposition is out there, but God has given you the tools. God has given you the equipment. God has given you what you need in the battle. You take the word of God and read it in the morning. Pray. Be prepared for the day as we face the opposition, as we face the obstacles in our life. And God will give you the victory. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave His life for us. We can face the opposition of the day. Be reminded of our enemy, by the way. The enemy is the devil. Right? Principalities and powers. Can I remind you, there is an adversary that you cannot see that opposes you as a Christian and opposes the progress in your life. He is real. He is real. He is absolutely real. So much more. The devil hates what you're doing. Against the devil, we fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Of course, we know the enemy also, the world and the world system. That lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Being reminded that the world system hates us. We need to stand. We need to face the opposition. We need to continue to work. In our own lives, we face trials and we face testings. We face tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But that's where He says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. In this world you'll have testings in this life. But take courage. By the way, as a church, we face opposition. I'm talking about outward opposition. I'm talking about outside these walls, we face opposition. Seems as though today we face opposition more than ever outside the walls of this church building. It's not as popular to be a Christian today as it was 30 years ago. And I believe we'll continue to see the downward spiral of that in our society today. As our society becomes more secular, it already is post-Christian, but as it becomes more humanistic, it will continue down that path. We know that because the Bible prophesies that in the last days, the perilous times shall come. People will be lovers of their own selves, and go through that list there. We live in that day. Opposition outside these doors is real. When you go to the workplace, there are people that you're not going to be popular necessarily because you're a Christian. If you live right and you try to follow in Jesus' steps, you're not going to be popular. That's the day in which we live in. As a church, we face opposition. Can I remind you tonight, church, that there's multiple oppositions out there? I'm just amazed at what goes on in other churches today and how that could have a tendency to creep into our church. Liberalism, the old modernism, the seeker-sensitive movement. And I could go list of things, and I didn't write a whole lot of things down. But I do want to remind you that there is great opposition out there. We do not and do not affiliate with the seeker-sensitive movement. You say, what does that mean? Well, it basically means this. It means that churches in our area and churches in the country today have been doing this for 20 or 30 years now. They kind of see what the neighborhood wants, what kind of music the neighborhood wants, what kind of Bible, what kind of message, and so forth. And then the church just conforms to that. Give the neighborhood, give the city, give individuals what they want, the kind of music that they want, the kind of services that they want. It's about pleasing the people instead of pleasing the Savior. It's being sensitive to the people instead of sensitive to the Lord. Amen. Are y'all asleep? Maybe I should yell it instead of talking so calmly. The church has opposition tonight. I haven't done this in a while. Let's get down here and ready? The church has opposition. And we need to be on guard. We need to be on guard. I love our music. I love our hymn-based music. As long as you let me pastor here, that's what we're going to be. You know, after 18 years, we're going to continue in that. But the majority of churches, they've made us... it used to be that the contemporary churches were unique. Now, hello, we are unique. Amen. I like it. You say, hey, I want a conservative church with conservative music to attend. Where would I do that in the Haslett area? Well, you got to do that at Heritage because there's nobody else doing it. Amen. You say, well, is everybody else wrong? I'm not saying everybody else is wrong. I am saying that most all the other churches are in the entertainment business and not in the God-pleasing business. And I haven't been quite that from the pulpit in a while. Because I'm not mad at anybody. I'm an independent Baptist. I'm just not mad about it. There are lots of Baptists out there that are just mad about, you know, anyway. I'm just saying tonight, there's a lot of opposition out there. Doctrinal opposition. We have the reform movement's become a humongous movement today. Calvinism has risen its ugly head again, and man, it is on the rampage. And can I tell you, Calvinism is straight out of hell. I am telling you guys, got to be careful. Be careful. I use that word within the context. I believe that. And I even get a little, I had a little movement down my spine when I said it. I'm telling you, it's so sneaky. And all of a sudden, some guy or some lady will start talking to your ear and saying, you know, if you were spiritual, you'd understand that God has chosen some to be saved and some He hasn't. He's predestined some to hell and some to heaven. And that's just God. I mean, that God can do anything. He's great. God knows everything. I'm thankful that God did not choose some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. But God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He died the death for every man, the Bible says. The reform movement is a false movement. I think about the grace movement. I talk about that probably more than anything because it's such a strong movement today. And that's the grace movement that basically says that if you're a Christian and you're saved, you can live however you want to because the grace of God will cover all your sins. Listen, grace wasn't given to you as a license to live how you want to live. Grace was given to you to enable you and empower you to live a godly life. And those who use it as an excuse to live a worldly life are going to answer one day before God and give an account. Daddy, you're responsible for your home, and making sure that home is protected and guarded, and that home is holy and doing right. And as a pastor, I'm ultimately responsible for the church, that it as well is guarded. May we guard our homes. May we guard the church. May we not give up. May we not give in. So many churches giving in today. So many couples giving in today. Don't give in. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to the world. Just stand by the stuff. Stand by the stuff. Don't quit. Listen, we are more than conquerors. We don't have to give in to the ways of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. We're not to go out and live in some, you know, monastery. We're not to be mean to our next door neighbor. We're to be kind, loving, and gracious. We're not to be contentious people. That's kind of our, you know, MO from the past. We've been kind of contentious. We don't have to be contentious with anybody. But being, again, teaching the truth in love and being kind and gracious. Opposition. Opposition from without. And may we continue to stand. And I believe this also goes as the church and as individuals. We can stand in this day of compromise that we stand. And I don't want to preach on that because I'm preaching on that next Sunday night. Opposition. Because chapter 6 talks about the compromise. I don't want to get off into that. Opposition from without. Number 2, opposition from within. Chapter 5, and boy, I mean, it's one thing to have opposition from without and to face the world and to face the devil and to know your enemy. There's your enemy. You know, watch CNN. There's your enemy, you know. We know the enemy. And many times the outside enemy is easy to understand. It's easy to see. But in chapter 5, we see there was also opposition from within. Nehemiah didn't just have to deal with Sanballat and Tobiah. He didn't just have to deal with the mockery and also the physical opposition from without. But he also had to deal with some of the nobles and the rulers from within who were causing problems from within. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "And there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, 'We are our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, taxes, and that upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants.'" We won't read the rest, but just what had happened was the nobles, the leaders, and those with money were taking advantage of the situation. And those who didn't have money to pay their taxes and those who needed food and didn't have the money to do so, they were lending them money and those things and charging them interest, charging them high interest rates. The law forbade a Jew to lend money to another Jew and charge interest. They could lend the money, but they couldn't charge interest. All right? My papa believed in that as well with Christians. I don't believe that necessarily translates to that, because the New Testament is, anyway, the Old Testament civil law has been done away with. So to do that in the New Testament is not necessarily biblical. But in the Old Testament, that was the law. And they were doing it. By the way, Jeremiah got mad at them. Look at verse 6. "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." I mean, here's Jews putting other Jews in bondage. Here are Jews putting children in slavery and bondage. And Jeremiah got angry. Nehemiah got angry. Very angry. He called them out on it. He consulted with the rulers and the nobles. "Ye exact usury," he said, "every one of his brethren. And I set a great assembly against them." What he did is he stirred it up. He got the people against him. I think they saw the writing on the wall. There was about to be some trouble happening. Nehemiah told him to stop. He said, "Restore, I pray you," verse 11, "to them, even their lands, their vineyards, and so forth." Verse 12, it says, "Then said they, 'We will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do, so thou sayest.' Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to the promise." Verse 13, "Also I shook my lap and said, 'So God shake out every,'" I love this, "'So God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied.' And all the congregation said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise." Opposition from within. The people were put under debt and bondage. Nehemiah's anger. Then verse 14 through 19, we actually see Nehemiah's example. Verse 14 says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 2 and 30th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor." He said, I didn't take anything from anybody in the land. And he goes on to say that there were other governors who did. I didn't. In fact, so much so that he shared his food. He fed 150 people out of his own pocket. He fed them out of his own pocket. What a great example he set for the others as a leader. He used his office to help others, to give and not to be a taker, but to serve honestly. Even verse 16 says that he served alongside them. "Yea, I also continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land." He continued in the work of the wall. He helped. What a great example. I want to finish the sermon by saying this. We face opposition from within. I said there were two enemies, the world and Satan. Well, there's a third enemy, isn't there? The flesh. That old man, the Bible describes it. I'm thankful when I got saved, I received a new man, a new nature. But we have that old nature, the old man. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 7. He said, there's a conflict within me. There's a war within me. The things I want to do, those are things I don't do. The things I don't do, those are things I should be doing. He said, there's a war within my members. The old man and the new man struggling against one another. And we constantly fight that on the inside, the opposition from within. You've seen that little cartoon where the little blurb that says, I have found the enemy and it's me. I found the enemy, it's me. Many times we're the enemy. Many times it's our flesh that's the enemy. In our flesh dwelleth no good thing, the Bible says. And we have to be on guard against the flesh. But let me tell you too, as a church, we must keep on guard as well. So many times the church is going forward and so many great things are happening and we face the opposition from without and we overcome those oppositions from without, but all of a sudden, things creep up on the inside. Gossip. Backbiting. Schisms in the church. Can I tell you, that's just the devil working in amongst us. May we be careful. May we as a body strive together. May we as a body work together. May we line up together in the work of the Lord. May we never be a part of stirring up trouble. May we never be a part of gossip and backbiting. May we never be a part of the telephone, you know, dialing. You know, the greatest advocate of any Christian should be another Christian. Well, you say, that's not gossip if it's true. Yeah, it is. It don't matter if it's true or not. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say it at all. Amen? Amen? Let's not be tellbearers of what the Bible describes as gossipers. Let's be careful in the work of the Lord. Because there's nothing greater the devil would like to happen than for us to get sidetracked. And he's doing everything he can and opposing from without to get us sidetracked. Sometimes it's not about us failing, but sometimes it's just about us getting sidetracked onto something else. And how are we to do the work of the Lord and face the opposition from without if we're fighting within? I don't know of any major problems tonight. I'm just warning you again. Hey, we're working together in this thing. And it doesn't matter what the color of the carpet is. Doesn't matter. It still amazes me that churches sometimes fight about the color of carpet. What does that matter to a hill of beans? By the way, beans sounds good. What does it matter? Beans are just not very valuable. That's the whole thing. It's not that important what color the carpet is. It's not that important about necessarily the buildings, and we understand they're paid for by the Lord. It's not that important. What's important is the work of the Lord. It's about seeing souls saved and baptized and discipled. May we not get sidetracked with the little stuff. You say, well, it's not little to me. He hurt me, or she said that. I don't mean to belittle it, but it is little stuff. When you compare it, the value of a soul dying and going to hell, that's little stuff. By the way, Jesus Christ forgave you. He said we ought to forgive others. As he forgave you. By the way, he gave his life for you. That's how much he paid for your forgiveness. We ought to love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, edify one another. Sometimes we need to rebuke one another, exhort one another. Amen. But don't get sidetracked. Obstacles will come. Obstacles will come. Just put another stone on the wall. You say, well, the rubbish is just too much rubbish. I don't see light at the end of the tunnel. Just take one stone up and put another stone on the wall. One day at a time. When things are tough, just put one foot in front of another. Just keep on keeping on. There's times of walking. There's times of jogging. There's times of running. Hey, when things are going great, run as fast as you can. Right? When things are a little tough, we jog a little bit. By the way, all that's found in Isaiah 40. When things are really tough, sometimes it's just putting one foot in front of another. But we go forward. We continue. We don't quit. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Be of good courage. Opposition will come. The Lord will fight for you, Nehemiah said. He will fight for you. I think maybe he said that. Maybe David said that about Goliath, didn't he? I don't come to you myself. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Keep guard. Keep guard over your life. Keep guard over your family. Keep guard over the church. May we never, ever, ever give up. 1 Corinthians 15 again, verse 58. Therefore, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor's not in vain. Just keep on keeping on. I like Nehemiah. What a great encourager. For that great company of people there in Jerusalem, what a great encourager. What a great leader. May we follow his example of being a giver and not a taker. As a church, we want to be givers and not takers in our community. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 153, I Surrender All. Opposition from without. Opposition from within. May we be reminded of that. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah and the record here we have. Lord, may we continue to be on guard. Lord, may we pray and rely upon you during those times of trials and testings and tribulations. Lord, may you strengthen us for the good work. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.